Good morning. Glad to see you again. Thanks to all the teens coming in here. I appreciate your willingness to come and listen again. I know you didn't want to be here, but thanks for coming. I'm glad you guys are here. I love speaking to teens and college students, and it's a joy to deal with them. So thankful for that. And for the rest of us, we can go to sleep this morning. No, that's not true. I want us to certainly stay awake as we go through our various texts this morning. There's going to be notes in the back, and I gave those notes to Nate, and he'll be standing in the back, and he'll give you these if you want one. And it's just a summary of where we've been this morning. So you don't have to be taking a lot of notes. The notes will be given to you. That's helpful. I think I was talking to Steve and Sandy a number of weeks ago, and sometimes I don't use the PowerPoint, but this morning I am, and maybe when I come back next time, if I'm coming back next time, if you want me to come back next time, then what we'll do is maybe I'll dispense with PowerPoint. Well, we'll see how that goes. Anyway, notes are going to be available for you. So this morning, I want to speak on a New Year's message, since this is the first Sunday of the new year, and I hope that this message will be very practical for you and for myself, that we'll be able to use it. And what I want to deal with this morning is one major way, now there's a number of them, but one major way to really enjoy your Bible this coming year. I don't want you just to have a Bible and read it. I want you to actually enjoy it. It's like a big Italian dinner, which I'm going to have after I'm done preaching. When we have all the food in front of us, we can say, well, thanks so much for the food. I'm going in the other room. But I want you not just to come over to our house and sit and have dinner. I want you to enjoy it. And I really believe, looking at Scripture, that that's what the Lord wants for us as we read Scripture. Not just to read it, but to enjoy it. Well, how in the world do we enjoy Scripture? How do we do this? And what I want to do this morning is get into one particular activity that I think Christians in our culture do not involve themselves with, and I've seen it over the years, and that's the matter of biblical meditation. And that's what I want to deal with this morning with you on this first Sunday of the year. So the message is going to be about biblical meditation, and here are the four particular major points that we're going to look at this morning. The first one is, and I don't know what happened to my Roman numeral there, but believe me, it's there somewhere. What is biblical meditation? That's the first thing that we're going to be looking at. The second is the difficulties of practicing biblical meditation. The third, the benefits of biblical meditation. And the fourth, how to practice biblical meditation. Now, I wish I could stay long to go through a four-part series on this, especially the last three, because when you're preaching, it's interesting sometimes when you look at the topic itself, it looks so immense, and that's the way it is with this topic. There's so much material in the Bible about meditation, biblical meditation, and when we as Americans hear of meditation, we think of some Eastern guru or some people in America who are just sitting there, legs crossed, looking up, or hands folded, and just waiting to empty our minds. And some of us don't have a mind to empty, but to empty our minds. And so when our minds are all empty, then the forces of the universe will give us instructions so that we can float around the following week. That's not what I'm talking about when I'm looking at biblical meditation. But when we hear that word, that's what we think. We don't think of biblical meditation. When we hear the word meditation, right? Isn't this true? You don't think of biblical meditation. Our minds go over to Eastern religions. So that's not what we're looking at. So let's look at our first point this morning. What is then biblical meditation? Have you ever pondered the question? Because the Bible deals with it often. I know that when we talk about the subject of biblical meditation, I'm aware that for many people, the Bible is not enjoyable at all. And that's what we're dealing with this morning, how to have the Bible to be much more enjoyable than it was for you earlier, that today we're going to set out to have the Bible enjoyable. So what must have to happen for you to enjoy it? Well, once again, I believe we're going to have to get involved with biblical meditation. But I know that there are probably a few of you here this morning that really don't know the Lord. And that's the first thing that has to happen. The first thing that has to happen to you, are you teenagers or are you oldsters, if you're 38, I'm 39 now, I just had a birthday in November. For the youngsters or the oldsters here, to be able to actually experience the new birth, because unless you experience the new birth, all this talk of biblical meditation isn't going to make any sense to you. All this talk about enjoying Scripture isn't going to benefit you. In fact, here's what Jesus said. Unless a person is born again, that person cannot see the kingdom of God. Not they just don't want to. They cannot see the kingdom of God. Unless the Spirit of God comes down on you and grants you faith and repentance, you turn from your sin and you place faith in Christ, unless that actually happens to you, you're not going to be able to understand the kingdom of God. And part of understanding the kingdom of God is this matter of enjoying Scripture. For some of us, we are looking at Scripture, and it's almost like when someone would say, enjoy Scripture, it's like enjoying your phone book. I mean, can you imagine leaving here this morning and somebody saying, how's your phone book? Oh, I really enjoy my phone book. I mean, I just can't wait to go home. And you see how boring that would be, really? You think about it. You see how boring that would be to say, I'm going to go home now after dinner. I'm going to kick back on the couch and I'm going to enjoy my phone book. That's the way a non-believer looks at the Bible. That's the way I looked at the Bible. Before I was converted as a college student, that's what happened to me. I sat there and people were talking about the Bible. And I'd say, with my drumsticks in my hand, and I say, get away from me. I got to go play my band. I ain't got time for this stuff. This is ridiculous. That was my attitude. And why was it my attitude? Because God's Spirit didn't visit me. But when the Spirit of God comes on you, like he did with me, and he does with all people who trust in Christ, when that occurs to you, the Bible takes on a remarkable different source to you. You get to see it in a different dimension. As Jesus said, you won't be able to see the kingdom of God until the Spirit comes on you. But also, I want you to be aware, when the Spirit does visit you, when the Holy Spirit does visit you, and you repent of your sin and you place faith in Christ, it's a totally, totally different response to Scripture. So I need to ask this question on this first Sunday of the month. Have you been born of the Spirit of God? And how do you know that? Well, one way you know it is if you enjoy the Bible. How do I know my grandkids like to come over to my house? Because they love to eat. And yesterday, one came over, and this boy is 12 years old, and I had him out in the back with me splitting wood. And after we were done, this guy, 12 years old, he can consume food. Well, how do you know if you're a Christian? You see, the Bible becomes your refrigerator. You go, I just have to have some morsels out of the Word. You know, I have to have the Bible somehow. I have to read it. But I want you to go on this morning. I want you to go beyond reading it. I want you to go into enjoying it. And how do we do that? Biblical meditation. So let me explain what biblical meditation is. Ready? You ready for this? Here's biblical meditation. Biblical meditation is thinking over and over, pondering the text, musing the text, contemplating what you're reading. It's not just reading the text. You see? You know what I mean? I think we can be Romanists sometimes, like a Roman Catholic would take their rosary beads and go down through them, then put them away. We can do that as evangelical Christians. We can read our Bibles and then close it and then, what was that about? Well, I don't know. I was just supposed to do it. What does that do? What is that? See, I want you to go beyond just reading the text. I want you to muse over the text. I want you to think about it. I want you to ponder it. I want you to go over it and over it and over the text, asking yourselves, listen to this, asking yourselves questions, how you relate to the text and how does the text relate to you? Now, what do I mean by that? As you're reading the text, you're doing this. What does this text teach me about Jesus? What does this text, Old Testament or New Testament, what does it teach me about the nature of Jesus, the nature of God. And by the way, how does this text, I'm contemplating this now, how does this text help me in my walk with the Lord? How does it help me in my relationship with my wife, with my kids, with my grandkids, with my friends at work, with the people that I associate with the students that I pal around with? How does this text deal with me with all that? You see, you're thinking questions. You're pondering questions. You're not just reading the text. You see, you really want to enjoy your Bible this year. You have to ask yourself questions. You have to ponder the text in light of where you are. That's what I want for you. I want you to be able to enjoy the Bible. I just don't want you to be able to read it and put it down and go your way. You understand what I'm saying? So it's this taking the text and asking yourselves questions about the text. Let me read to you here J.I. Packer and his book on knowing God. I've read Packer to you before times. When I read this book about 35 years ago, I thought, this is definitely going to be a classic. It's on the attributes of God. But listen to what he says about meditating. What is meditation? Well, we may ask, for meditation is a lost art today. And it is among Christians. It's a lost art. And Christian people suffer grievously from their ignorance of this practice. Meditation is the activity of calling to mind, thinking over and over, dwelling on and applying to oneself the various thoughts of Scripture. What do they mean to me in my life right now? It is an activity of holy thought, consciously performed in the presence of God, under the eye of God, by the help of God, as a means to communicate with God and for God to communicate with us. You see what he's saying there? It's more than just reading the text, then closing the Bible and walking away. It's a matter of actually pondering the text. Okay? We understand this now? We are all done with point one? We okay? We got it? Let's go to point two then, okay? And by the way, I've just explained this section here, biblical meditation. We go to the next point now. And the next point, the difficulties of practicing it. Now, there are some definite difficulties in practicing biblical meditation in our culture. I'm going to give you a few, okay? I'm not going to linger long. You know what they are because you've experienced them and I've experienced them. Here's the first one. I'll just give you a few, okay? First of all, there's a matter of distractions, like when your earphone tries to come off while you're preaching. So there's the first one, distractions. To meditate in the Word, how do you do that in the mix of the television on all the time? How do you do that? The internet, the iPhones, the iPads, social media. I've come to the place where I've agreed with my wife, and maybe I've told you this already, that this coming year I'm not going to spend more than 1 hour on Fox News each day. Now, for me, that's an accomplishment if I can do that. And then for 1 hour on Facebook, that's it. I'm not doing any more than 1 hour on Facebook. And I have to chart everything and make sure Betty knows about it. Because I can easily get addicted to Facebook. Anyone else here or is it just me? No? Nobody else? Okay. What a sinful person I am. I must be a real sinner. How do you teens get in Facebook now, or is it Twitter is the big thing now? What is it? Huh? You can't go more than a paragraph. Just a statement. Yeah, for me, it's a, man, I can easily, because somebody says something, I go, no, that's not right. No, let me write about this. And that can be very annoying to the people and to myself. You know, I start getting frustrated. So I've kind of coveted with my wife, 1 hour on Fox News. So distractions, 1 hour on Facebook. Second thing, too many activities. There's just too many activities around. We go here, we go there, we go here and there and everywhere. We're like little gerbils running all over the place on this wheel, right? That's what we are. Too many activities. This is going to keep you and myself from biblical meditation. I love reading Martin Lloyd-Jones. He's one of my favorite authors. And just want to read to you from the book on his book on revival. Jones died back in the 80s. He's a medical doctor who became a pastor of a church in England. Listen to what he says about the art of meditation. He says, the art of meditation is real thinking. And that's probably one of our problems today in America, right? Real thinking. People don't think today. I mean, it's amazing. Have you teens found this true in class? I'm not just talking about the teacher talking. I'm talking about just having conversation with other teens. You guys ever experienced that? I mean, just to carry on a conversation with someone that's logical. I mean, it's very difficult today. Listen to what Jones says. He says, the art of meditation is real thinking. As one reads, however, the story of the church in days gone by, you would see that the people who were mightily used and the churches that were mightily used in the land were the ones who meditated on Scripture. The Christians who were mightily used were the ones who meditated on Scripture. Meditation played such a big part in their lives. They would, listen to this, they would spend hours thinking, meditating, enumerating, if you like, upon the Scriptures. But this is something that has almost disappeared. And our excuses, of course, that we're too busy. We don't have time to do this. And Martin Lloyd-Jones says, you're right, we are. We're too busy. Our whole lives are cluttered with things that eventually will not matter at all. By the way, do you know who won the World Series last year? Now, for you baseball fans, you probably know. Do you know who won the football championship last year? Yeah. See, after you get all involved with it, you throw your cookies at the TV for the refs call and everything, and you don't even remember who won last year. And that's what Jones is on about here. He's not saying don't watch TV at all, but what he's saying is we can get so distracted, can't we, as Americans. We've lost this art of biblical meditation, and one reason is because we're so active and we're so distracted. The third thing is there's too much noise. If you're going to have biblical meditation, you're going to have to get alone and be quiet for a little bit. And I know for some of us activists, that's hard to do, isn't it? Some of us just have to have noise all the time. You can't go, I told you this before, Betty and I were out at a restaurant in Webster, and they had 17 televisions going in this restaurant, 17, and no one was looking at any of them. It was amazing. And I thought to myself, I was the manager here, I'd ask, why would we have to have 17? No one's watching them. 17, and they're all blaring away, you know, and I'm going, what's the purpose of all this? Americans, we cannot stand silence. In fact, if silence occurs, we feel guilty. Have you ever found that so? Have you teenagers ever found that so? I mean, just to get alone and be quiet for a few moments. How about if someone stands up and says, now let's pray, and we're going to spend a few minutes in silent prayer. I mean, we don't know what to do with that. A few minutes in silent prayer. I mean, that's almost a torture test to us. We have to have noise. We're addicted to noise as a culture. And it's ruining our lives, not only spiritually, but emotionally. Our intensity of anxiety goes up with all the noise. Our intensity of depression goes up with all the noise. We're not made to constantly hear noise. We need quiet. We need peace. We certainly need this matter of meditation. And then there's no time for rest. Here's another distraction. You know, people are exhausted today. I see this in counseling all the time, and I maybe have told you this before. I had a few couples that came in this week. I have a counseling in my house. There's a wood stove right next to me. I fill this thing up with wood, and people sit there on the couch, and I look at them, and I say, "What? How long has it been since you just sat together and enjoyed a wood stove?" "Well, it's been a long time." I said, "Why don't you do this? You stay for an hour. I'll go and talk to my wife, and you just sit here by the fire. Just be quiet for an hour." You didn't think about that. It's kind of unusual, isn't it? Well, just be quiet for an hour. Can you imagine that? One of my accountability friend, Barry Lawrence. You know Barry. He's been here. And I could tell you things about Barry, but don't let him know that. But Barry and I have been accountability partners now for 19 years. Once a month, 19 years. We sit across from each other and we fire questions about each other. How are we doing physically, emotionally, spiritually? How's your exercise program? How's your sleep habits right now? Talk to me about your family. What's going on? We have a whole list, a whole agenda of things that we ask each other about. But a few times a summer, we get off to Webster Park. Anybody been there? And it's right off Lake Ontario, of course, and see the water, the waves. And we spend a time, a day of fasting and prayer, just to be quiet. Barry sits on one picnic table way over here, and then I sit on another. And then maybe after 2 hours we get together, what's the Lord been dealing with you about? And we talk about that, then we separate again, go out for a few hours. Man, you know what? Men, I'll be honest with you, we need that with another man. We just need to be honest with another man about where we're at. We're scared to death to do that, aren't we? I mean, let's be honest, I am. I mean, to talk to Barry about what my frustrations in life are, my sexual temptations are, Talk to Barry about my covetousness, my tendency to steal. By the way, if you weren't a Christian, would you steal? I ask the kids in class that often. Would you steal if you weren't a Christian? And some of them say no, and I go, why not? What's wrong with you? Why wouldn't you? Why? I mean, really, you teenagers need to think about this. If God doesn't exist, would you steal? I'll tell you, I would. I'd be right there stealing. I told you about this situation before, I think. I go to Walmart to pick up some bags of mulch for my garden, right? And the lady trusts me. I said, how many do you need? I said, well, I need about 12. Oh, okay. I said, is somebody going to be out there? Nah, we trust you. I said, okay. She doesn't even know who I am. So I go out there, and I'm thinking, you know, I don't see any spy cameras around or anything. And I'm looking around and going, if I wasn't a Christian, can I tell you something? I'd take an extra bag or two. Because God doesn't exist, why wouldn't I take an extra bag if I didn't get caught? Now, think about this. Wouldn't you do it if you didn't get caught? I mean, why wouldn't you steal? I don't understand that. I can't understand the secular mind. I ask secular counselors all the time, are you married? And they say yes. And I go, well, why are you married to the same woman? He said, why? I said, listen, there's a whole bunch of women out there. Why can't you be married to 10 women or 15 or 20 women? Why do you have to stay with one? Talk to me about that. Why not? I don't understand. Why not steal? Why not lie? I don't understand this. I really don't understand the theological and the psychological perspective of that. I just don't understand it from a secular viewpoint. Do you understand what I'm saying? You guys need to think about that. So there's no time for rest. We hurry through life without thinking. And once again, we're like gerbils on a rotating wheel. And now sometime you have to talk to the Lord about that. Okay? We done with the second point? We all set with the second? Okay, let's go to the third point. The third one is the benefits of practicing biblical meditation. Now, I've given you a number of benefits, a good handful, on your notes that you're going to take, but I'm only going to give you a few here. And let me just run down these, and then I'll go back and look at the Bible passages. For instance, courage is one that you need and I need today. And biblical meditation helps us with that. Also, you'll note, joy. I really believe this. Are you listening? Joy comes from biblical meditation. Courage comes and joy comes. Let's go back to courage for a moment. Let's go to Joshua chapter 1. You know the passage, perhaps, in Joshua chapter 1. Let's just look, because of time here, let's just look at verse 6. I just want to note this in verse 7. Twice in these verses, he states this. Ready? Joshua 1, verse 6 and 7. Be strong and courageous. Verse 7, only be strong and very courageous. Go over to verse number 8. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written therein. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. What's he saying? Note the connection in the passage between being courageous and meditating on Scripture. The only one reason why you're not as courageous and I'm not as courageous as we should be is because we don't spend time meditating in the Word. We don't spend time thinking through it. And boy, I'll tell you something. You guys, I'll tell you, I wouldn't want to be a teenager right now. I'm glad you're in class, in the service here. I wouldn't want to be a teenager. I don't know how you guys put up with some of the nonsense that you see and hear. But here's the situation. You need courage. You guys need courage today. And the adults here, we need courage today. How are you going to have courage? What's the text say? You're going to have to be courageous by meditating in the Word. But then there's this matter of joy. For instance, Go to Psalm 119. This is my favorite psalm in the Old Testament. Go to Psalm 119. And note how the psalm writer talks about this matter of joy as you think about Scripture. Look at Psalm 119, verse 14 through 16. You ready for this? Listen to what he's saying here. I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies as much as in all riches. Now, David is the author here. Here's something interesting. He had, as a king, he had all these riches. Now, listen to this. He's got a gym full of riches. He's got riches at his disposal. And he says, you know what? You see all these riches? Look at what he says. He says, I have rejoiced in the way of your testimony as much as on all riches. He says, I've got the word of God as much as he had at that point. And he says, I rejoice in the word as much as in all this money. I love the word of God. It just rejoices my heart just as much as if I had all these riches. Can you imagine having that experience where you go, I love the Bible more than money? I mean, you have to wrestle with the Lord about that. And I know we all need money, but are you any way close to that where you say, listen, the Bible brings me great joy. Look what he says in verse 15. I will meditate on your precepts and regard your ways. I shall delight in your statutes. I shall not forget your word. What is the ingredient that helps him to rejoice and not forget his word? It's meditation. Do you see it in the passage there? You see it in the passage. And then let's go to two New Testament passages, and then we'll go to our last point, okay? I'm just trying to whet your appetite this morning on meditation. So let's go to Philippians. I want to see a very popular text, Philippians 4. There is certainly a joy that comes. Let me read to you my favorite Puritan writer. Kevin was asking me about this morning. My favorite Puritan writer, Richard Baxter. And if you've never read anything by Richard Baxter, you can get him online. Not him, actually. He's been dead for 400 years. But you can actually get his writings online, or you can buy his books, the books on Richard Baxter. By the way, I heard someone approached me not too long ago and said, oh, that sounds puritanical. I was trying to witness to him. I said, did you ever read the Puritans? Remember, I think maybe I told you this. Did you ever read the Puritans? Did you ever read John Owen? No, never read. John Flavel? No. Thomas Manton? No. Richard Baxter? No, never. You've never read any of those guys, and yet you're accusing me of being puritanical. How can you accuse me of being puritanical if you've never read the Puritans? I don't understand that. Anyway, Richard Baxter, listen to what he says about meditation. Does this sound like a Puritan to you? Listen, you listen to these secular teachers in school, and they're going to tell you all about the Puritans, how stuffy they are and miserable they are. Listen to this. See if this sounds like one of your teachers, their comments about the Puritans. I entreat you, reader, in the name of the Lord, if you value a life of consistent joy and a good conscience, that which is like a continual feast, set your mind on biblical meditation. Does that sound like an old stuffed Puritan? Does that sound like that to you? Huh? Hey, you never picked that up by reading Baxter. If any of your teachers say anything like that, you just read. Go to them and say, you ever read Baxter on the Saints Everlasting Rest? You go ask him. What is he going to say? Well, he's probably going to say, I never read. Well, listen, you need to read it. And then come up with your great philosophical ideas as we talk there. Listen to what he said. Here's people's misery. He says this. But this is the misery of our nature. Though every person naturally hates sorrow, isn't that you? Anyone here get up in the morning and go, boy, I can't wait to be sorrowful this morning. By nature, all of us hate sorrow and love the most merry and joyful life. Isn't that right? What do people want today? I want to be joyful. I want to be peaceful. That's what we want in our homes, isn't it? That's what you want in your own personal life, to be joyful and to be peaceful. Listen to this, though. Baxter goes on and he says, we all love this merry and joyful, yet few of us know how to get that. And then he goes on and he elaborates. The way to get this is by biblical meditation. Oh, dear people, there's some joy in meditating. And I want that to be this year for you, your experience, not just to read the Bible, but to enjoy it. And if you don't, you need to go to the Lord and say, Lord, this is where I'm at right now. I don't enjoy the scriptures like reading the phone book. And I know, by the way, Christian, it can happen to us too. Even there are seasons in life where we read the scriptures and at times we're not getting anything out of it. And I understand that. I understand that. But for the non-believer, they never experience the joy of it. I want you to experience the joy of scripture by meditating. Now let's go to Philippians in our text here. And I don't want to take a lot of time here, even though this is a great text, practical living text. Look at verse 6. Be anxious for nothing. Well, that's easy to say, right? Paul was writing this from the Holiday Inn near Disney World. Is that where he was? No, he was in a prison ready to have his head chopped off. Listen to what he says. Be anxious for nothing. I wonder what he was anxious about, because he says, don't be anxious. I wonder if he was anxious, looking at the prison walls, the dungeon walls. But everything by prayer. This is an interesting one. And here again, I got to make sure I don't elaborate too much here. But everything by prayer, the Greek word is prousakai. And it's often used in the form of worship. So everything by, first of all, worshiping God when you pray. And then request, supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And then the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding or comprehension, will guard your hearts and minds. Note the minds and hearts connection. Note the mind and heart connection. Listen to this one. Listen to this one. What you think about is going to affect the way you behave. Did you hear me on that? What you think about it. Listen, you guys who are wrapped up in pornography here in the church here. Listen, what you think about is going to affect your relationship with your wife. You know? I'm just telling you. And you teenage girls, let me tell you this. One of the first questions I would ask if I was dating some guy, and I've never dated a guy before, but one of the first questions you girls, one of the first questions I would ask is, are you into porn? And if he says yes, you go, I'm out of the picture until you get straightened out. I've had too many counseling sessions with guys and gals, and the wife is devastated because of it. And if you got some particular fellas I talk to, here's what I tell them. If that was your daughter up there on the screen, what would you do? What would you do if that's your daughter? Oh, I would like, oh, but somebody else's daughter's okay. But your daughter. So listen, guys, what you put into your mind, and girls too, what you put into your mind is going to come out in your behavior. So be careful about that. And the Bible addresses that. And secular psychology even now talks about it. Your mind affects your behavior. Well, the Bible's been saying that for a long time. Look at verse 8. And here again, I wish I had more time to get into this. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, lovely, whatever is good repute, if there's any excellence and anything worthy of praise, dwell or think or consider seriously, meditate. That's the idea. Meditate on these things. Don't meditate on the news. And that's why I had to get away from Fox News for a while. Because if I keep meditating on Fox News, I'm going to get depressed. I really will. I'll get discouraged if I keep looking at all the news. I don't care where it's from. Fox News, CNN, MSNBC, doesn't matter where it's at. If you constantly meditate on that stuff, I'm going to tell you, it's going to bring you down. You're going to be walking around the house wanting to push somebody or hit something or, you know. You know what I'm saying? Anyone here, the husbands, they want to do that after watching this? Yeah, because we're fixers, right? And when we see things that are not fixed, then we go, I don't know, it's a terrible world. I got to straighten something out. I want to turn some tables over. I went in class. I asked the students this in class. And this goes to the guys, and the girls don't understand this. See if any of you girls understand this. I asked the guys in class, I asked them this. How many of you guys today want to turn the tables over? Right now, let's just pick up a table and push it and throw it across the room. How many of you guys did that? I would like to do that. Yeah, we'd like to do that. No, the girls don't understand. You girls understand that? No, you don't understand that. Yeah, we want to do what? Every once in a while, just pick up a table and throw it across the room. That's why I have to keep working out to get it out of my system. Just to be able to do that, you know? What you put into your head is going to come out in your behavior. And you see this in the passage, and once again, the God of peace in verse 9. I wish I had more time to develop that at this point. Let's go to one last New Testament text. Then we're going to be done with our last point, and then we go home, okay? Let's go to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. So, biblical meditation gives us courage. It gives us joy. It revives our heart. And then from Philippians 4, it gives us peace. And then from Hebrews, it gives us perseverance. Look at verse 12, chapter 12, verse 1, 2, and 3. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses as these people in chapter 11 surrounding us, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. You know, I've coached track before, and I ran track in high school and in college. I mean, high school cross country and track. And it was interesting. You don't normally run track with a coat on with bricks in your pockets. It just weighs you down. You don't need it. So the author here is saying, shed that stuff that's weighing you down. Fixing your, listen to this,
fixing your eyes, thinking upon, meditating on Jesus. Well, how do you do that? You got to be in the Word. You got to be in the Scriptures. The Scriptures have to be your refrigerator in 2019. Are you following me here this morning? The Scriptures have to be your refrigerator. You got to think about Jesus. You got to meditate on Him. And when you meditate on Him, watch what's going to happen. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross. I love that passage. Listen, for the joy set before Him. Who was the joy? Well, I believe the joy was you and me, followers of Christ. Despising the shame, that sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now listen to this. For consider Him, and it's that same word, consider or contemplate seriously, meditate on the idea, who endured such hostility by sinners against themselves, so that, note the purpose clause here, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. And isn't it easy for us to lose heart today? Boy, it is it for me, I'll tell you. It's easy for me just to say, if you watch too much news, I can't deal with this anymore. I'm going off to an island by myself, right? Don't you feel that way? Yeah, we feel that way. So what's the solution there? Well, you have to seriously consider, meditate upon Jesus. Look at the Scriptures. Make the Scriptures your refrigerator. Lord, I've got to eat the Word so that I can have some kind of courage and perseverance in my life. Now, for those of you Christians, a side note here. For those of you Christians, before we go to our last point, for those of us who are Christians and right now the season we're in, we just don't enjoy the Bible. Let me give you an illustration about my wife that she experienced when our daughter was pregnant with our daughter. And who now is married with four kids. But she'd go to the doctor and she would say, I'm just not hungry. I don't feel like eating. You know what the doctor said to her? She's got to eat. And she'd say, I just don't feel like eating. And he'd say, well, you've got to eat. And she would say, I don't feel like eating. And the doctor said, but you've got to eat. Now, here's something interesting. When she started eating, she started to want to eat some more. And that's true with you. If you start meditating in the Word, you teenagers, you start meditating in the Word, you older people, He's going to allow you to continually want the Word. It's an amazing thing. It's an amazing principle. You've got to go against yourself. I don't feel like doing it, but I'm going to do it. And as you cry out to God, God will give you that desire if you're born of the Spirit of God. Now, our last point here, and then I close. How to practice biblical meditation. So how do we do this? Well, let me give you a few how-tos, okay? These are suggestions that have worked, I think, for me down through the years. I'm going to try to pass these on to you so that it'll be helpful to you. Here's the first one. Don't forget, our theme is to enjoy your Bible in the way to do, one way to do that. Our major way that we're talking about is practicing biblical meditation. So let me give you a few ways. First of all, find a quiet place. You ready? Teenagers, I got to tell you about this. Find a quiet place. Teenagers talk to me or college students, they'll say, there's no quiet place in our house. Listen, then I say to them, if I gave you $500 to find a quiet place, would you find it? Oh, yeah, I'd find a quiet place. I'm so sorry. Yeah. Let's go back to point two. Still back to point, and all the crowd saying, yeah, point two. So I want to get home and eat. Yeah, thanks, Larry, for pointing that out. For all you people who are listening, wherever you are on Mars or Venus or someplace, we're on point number four now. How to practice biblical meditation. Find a quiet place. Second, choose a certain time. If you don't set up a time, you're gonna procrastinate, right? You're going to say, yeah, I'll do it later. Hey, listen, 7 o'clock in the morning, that's when I meditate. If you're early like I am, 5 in the morning in front of my wood stove, that's when I'm quietly going to meditate. Everybody has their rhythm going psychologically. Some people are morning people. Some people are evening. But find that time. Thirdly, choose a certain text. All of January, I'm going to read Ephesians. I mean, how many times can you read Ephesians? That's okay. Even if it's 10 times or 20 times, that's okay. You read Ephesians is your book in January. Doesn't mean you can't read any other book in the Bible. But I'm gonna major on biblically meditating, thinking in January, this book. Or extend it if you want, 2 months or 3 months, whatever. But this is a certain time to meditate in the text. And let me just tell you this. I used to say this to the kids at school. Use a 3x5. The 3x5 cards are from the Lord. I just want you to know that. Listen, 3x5 cards are from the Lord. Write down a verse and carry it with you during the week. You know, pull it out of your pocket or your purse, whatever. And go over the verse that you've been meditating on. See, you got your refrigerator. Open another door. Oh, there's some grapes in here. I want to have a grape. No, there's some more grapes. I like grapes. You like grapes? This is it. See, you pull out your refrigerator. And then ask someone to hold you accountable. Do you have a friend? Do you have any friends? You need friends. You can't walk this life alone. Listen, get a friend who you can talk to and say, I need you to ask me about how my time in biblical meditation is going. And then lastly, and this shouldn't be lastly, but ask the Spirit of God to teach you. He's the one who gave us Scripture. Ask Him to teach you as you read the Scriptures. Okay? What do I want from you this year? What do I want from me? I want you just to read the Bible. I want you to really enjoy it like a refrigerator. Okay, filled with good food. I want you to enjoy it. But how do you do that? Biblical meditation. All right? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for these dear people that have come today. Thank you for these teens that have come in too. I pray for them especially, Lord. You know the frustrations of life that they face. I pray that you would help them, encourage them. Help them to get alone and meditate. And for the adults here too. Help us to be able to practice biblical meditation. And I pray in Jesus' name, amen.